We're continuing our series in the book of Acts, and we're in chapter 17, verses 10 through 15 today. Acts chapter 17, verses 10 through 15. Before we read, would you join me in prayer? Lord Jesus, as we've just sung now about the middle of the storm, Lord, I'm reminded of when you came to your disciples walking on the water. And they were afraid. And you, by your word, commanded, peace, be still. And the storm stopped. They asked the question, who then is this that even the wind and the waves obey him? Who is this that at a word the storm would stop? Lord Jesus, you are our Lord. You are the one through whom all of the universe was made. You are the one who upholds it by the word of your power. You are the King of kings and the Lord of lords. And we come now to your word, asking, would you teach us? Lord, would you enable us to understand your message for your people? Lord, would you open our minds and our hearts to receive your word today. Would you give us your grace so that we might be, Lord, the men and women you want us to be, the men and women you, by the power of your Holy Spirit, are making us to be, so that we might be faithful witnesses of yours right here in Stamford and to the ends of the earth. So now as we open your word, teach us, we pray. Humbly, in your name, amen. Acts chapter 17, verses 10 through 15. The brothers immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. And when they arrived, they went into the Jewish synagogue. Now these Jews were more noble than those in Thessalonica. They received the word with all eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. Many of them, therefore, believed, with not a few Greek women of high standing as well as men. But when the Jews from Thessalonica learned that the word of God was proclaimed by Paul at Berea also, they came there too, agitating and stirring up the crowds. Then the brothers immediately sent Paul off on his way to the sea. But Silas and Timothy remained there. Those who conducted Paul brought him as far as Athens, and after receiving a command for Silas and Timothy to come to him as soon as possible, they departed. This is God's holy word. We ask that he would add his blessing now to the reading of it. You know, a long time ago, many years ago, I don't remember the exact year, I was on a road trip. And I was driving through the countryside, in little tiny small towns, lots of cornfields. And I remember driving by this little white church building, typical church building, kind of in the middle of nowhere. And I remember the name on the sign, and it said, Berean Baptist Church. Anybody ever seen a Berean Baptist Church out there? Yeah. It's a pretty common name, actually, when you do a little bit of research, that lots of churches want to be called Berean. And why is that? Why would they choose that name? I don't know about you, but I was more familiar with names like ours, Grace Church or Hope Church. In my early 20s, I was a member of Faith Baptist Church or churches that were named after their town, Stamford Baptist Church, for example. But here we are in the middle of this countryside, and we see Berean Baptist Church. And I wondered, I wasn't a great student of the Bible at that point in my life. I hadn't read God's Word much. And I wondered, why would they want to be called this? But then, I read this chapter in the book of Acts. Acts chapter 17. And then the light bulb went on for me. And as we open this passage together today, seeing how the early church set out on its mission to be Jesus' witnesses to the ends of the earth, and we come to this very short retelling of the Apostle Paul's ministry in Berea, I hope that the light bulb will go on for us as well. A bit of context first. If you were here with us last week, you'll recall that Paul and Silas were in a place called Thessalonica. Verses 2 and 3 of this chapter told us that Paul went in, meaning to the synagogue, as was his custom, and on three Sabbath days he reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and proving that it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead, and saying, "This Jesus, whom I proclaim to you, is the Christ." That was Thessalonica. He went into the synagogue and he preached the message, the word, as Luke says in the shorthand, the word is one of his favorite phrases to describe the message of salvation in Christ. Paul goes into the synagogue and he preaches the word. And what happens? Some respond. Some believe. Thanks to Paul's preaching, many people believed. And right there, a new community of believers was born. There's a church now in Thessalonica. Paul preached, people believed, and the church was born. But then, you may recall, not everybody liked the message he was preaching. The text told us that some of the Jews were jealous, and they went into the city square, and they got the men of the city square, and they formed a mob, and they wanted to go and find Paul and Silas, and they even attacked Jason, who was a member of the church, and there was a mob in Thessalonica. But thankfully, the church rescued Paul and Silas. And that's where our text today opens in verse 10. It says, verse 10, the brothers immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. They protected Paul and Silas from the angry mob in Thessalonica. And so they go under cover of darkness to start out 45 miles to the west to a place called Berea. And as Paul's custom was, he goes to the synagogue. And as we finish verse 10, if you've been following along in the book of Acts, week after week, passage by passage, it might seem like deja vu. It might seem like, well, here we are again. New place, right? Paul shows up, same person, goes to the synagogue, same strategy, preaches about Jesus, same message. It seems almost like a rerun, doesn't it? And then, if you look to the end of the passage, it kind of ends the same way, too. Look at verses 13 through the end. Verses 13 through the end. Some Jews actually came from Thessalonica, hearing that Paul was preaching there, and basically did the same thing. They tried to stir up the crowd, stir up opposition against Paul and Silas, and they end up driving him out of the city once more. And so at this point, it kind of feels like a rerun. It kind of feels like deja vu. And that's partially because Luke, the author of this book of Acts, is reminding us of two of the great themes of this entire book, beginning to end. One of these great themes is that the church expands through the gospel, through the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Everywhere Paul or one of the other apostles goes, there's preaching. There's the proclamation of the message of salvation by God's grace through faith in Jesus Christ, who is the Messiah, the promised one who came and who suffered and who died, laying down his life on the cross for the forgiveness of sins, for the adoption of people as sons and daughters of the living God, for their eternal salvation with him forever. He's preaching this message and showing them from the Scriptures that it's true, and people respond in faith. One of the themes of the book of Acts is that wherever this message is preached, some people respond, and a church is born. But there's another major theme in the book of Acts that's also present here, and that is wherever the gospel is preached, there's opposition to it. Not everybody likes this message. This message that tells you, you're a sinner, and you can't save yourself. You need a Messiah who suffered and died in your place to forgive you of your sins and make you right with God. This Savior is Jesus. It's an offensive message to those who don't want to be told that they're not in good standing with the Holy God. So there's opposition. resistance and in some case violence. So we see Luke is presenting these themes again and again. It's kind of like a rerun, consistent themes, except this time, right in the middle of the passage, there's something different. This time, in between Paul's arrival and his preaching, in verses 10 and 11, and the forming of the angry mob and his leaving the city, in verses 13 through 15, there are some important details right in the middle, in verses 11 and 12, that make this passage stand out. They're details that Luke's initial audience, a man named Theophilus, was intended to see, and they're details that anybody who would read this text of Scripture are intended to see. And so let's see what Luke intends to show us about this church in Berea. What is it about the Bereans? Look with me at verse 11. They're in the synagogue, Paul's preaching. Verse 11, now these Jews were more noble than those in Thessalonica. They received the word with all eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. There's a stark contrast, right? He's making a comparison between what happened in Thessalonica and now what's happening here in Berea. The ones in Berea were more noble, he says. And he points that out right at the beginning. They're more noble. Now, what does he mean by that? The term noble here refers not to their social status. Okay, it's not nobility in that sense. The term could be used in that sense, depending on the context, but it could also be used, as is the case here, to refer to people's actions. Noble actions. A great first century Jewish historian named Josephus uses the term in that sense to describe people's actions as noble, not their standing by birth. So they weren't nobility, they were noble in their actions, or as the NIV puts it, noble-minded. Even the NLT translation works, open-minded. The idea is this. Scholar C.K. Barrett in his commentary says, quote, they allowed no prejudice to prevent them from giving a fair hearing, end quote. And that's the sense. That's it. They're noble in that they are, their nobleness is evident in that they give the presentation of the gospel a fair hearing. They're willing to hear him out, to give him a fair shake, we might say. And I wonder, have you approached the preaching of the gospel like that? Have you given the preaching of God's message of salvation through Christ a fair hearing? Are you being noble-minded? Let's see what this looks like in Berea. There's two ways that their nobleness is evident, and the first is in the next part of verse 11. Verse 11, they received the word with all eagerness. They received the word with all eagerness. Now, this word eagerness, it means willingness or readiness or to have goodwill toward. And so when it says that they received the word with all eagerness, think of their posture as they're listening to Paul. You know, are they disconnected? Are they tuning him out? Are they distracted? Is their mind elsewhere? Or no, are they ready and willing and eager to hear what he has to say? Think of a student who's been looking forward to taking a particular class. They're excited about it. And now they find themselves in the classroom on the first day of class with the teacher or the professor that they're excited to learn from, and the notebook is open and the pen is ready, or laptop as the case may be, and they're ready, they're eager, they're willing to receive the teacher. Or maybe an athlete. An athlete is good at getting a new coach and has heard some things about this new coach and this new approach, these new training methods, and it's the first day of practice, and they're ready, eager, willing to hear what the coach has to say. I know some of you like politics. You could think of a political event. Maybe you're going to hear your favorite candidate give a speech, and you're ready, you're willing, you're eager to hear what he or she has to say, what policies they're going to be promoting. You're eager, you're listening, you're leaning in. That's the posture. The first way that the Berean church showed, Berean synagogue rather, showed their nobleness is that they received the word with all eagerness. Do we receive God's word like that? Are we ready and willing to listen to what God has to say to us? Let me tell you a quick story about a pair of brothers that I met when we were at our church in New Jersey. Their names were Tom and Nikita. I met them, they were about 15, and they had just come to know Jesus as their Savior, as their Lord. And these two young boys, they were on fire. They were so excited. They couldn't wait for Sunday. They were so excited to be with their church. They came and they sat in the front row every single week, week after week in the front row, 15-year-old boys, with their Bibles open, ready to hear, ready to worship, ready to receive the word of the Lord. No phones out, which is saying something for a 15-year-old, am I right? It's saying something for a 25-year-old. It's saying something for a 35-year-old. Their posture was that they were ready, willing, eager to receive the word of the Lord. Tom and Nikita, back in New Jersey. I love seeing that. Now, I'm not saying that you have to sit in the front row. In fact, not everybody could sit in the front row. We only have 8 seats. But we have 8 seats. Think about your posture when it comes to receiving God's word. Are you anticipating hearing God speak to his people through his word and applying the message which he's recorded in Holy Scripture for all time to life today and every day? What posture do we take? Are we ready? Are we willing? Are we eager to receive the word? That's the first way that the group of people here in Berea was noble. They showed their nobleness, as Paul explained to them what Jesus did. He came and he lived a perfect life. He never sinned. He was perfectly righteous, never breaking the law of God. Yet he willingly went to the cross as if he had. Why? He went in the place of sinners. He, though innocent, took on the guilt of the guilty so that the guilty could be counted righteous before God. He recounted what Jesus did, and he recounted what the authorities did to Jesus, punishing him cruelly, torturing him, ultimately executing him, burying him. But the story didn't stop there. He told them about how on the third day, God raised him from the dead, giving him victory over sin and death forever, so that now any person who turns from their sin and who trusts in Jesus is forgiven and freed to live with him and for him now and forever. Paul preached the gospel. And as he did, we saw in verses 2 and 3, he used the scriptures to do so. This is the Hebrew scriptures, what we think of as the Old Testament. He didn't just say, here's what happened, trust me. No, he said, here's what happened, and now I'm going to show you how our prophets predicted what would happen. He shows them the proof. I imagine if he went to somewhere like Psalm 16, verse 10, for you will not abandon my soul to Sheol, which is the realm of the dead, or let your Holy One see corruption, i.e. bodily decay. And I wonder if he went to Psalm 16 to show them that the Messiah would in fact not stay in the grave, but would rise up and not see corruption. Peter did that at Pentecost. I wonder if he went to Psalm 110, verse 1, the Lord says to my Lord, David writing, calls the Anointed One his own Lord, which, if he's the son of David, makes no sense because he should be the inferior, the subordinate of David. But see, that's the point. Jesus is the son of David, and yet he's come from on high, the Word made flesh. He's not just son of David, he's son of God. I wonder if he went to Psalm 110 to show them who Messiah would be. And of course, I absolutely wonder if he went to Isaiah chapter 53, verse 5. But he, the servant of the Lord, but he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. And maybe verse 10, When his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see. See the future tense? He shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. I wonder if he went to Isaiah 53 to show them not only that the Messiah would suffer, but that he would rise from the dead and he would see his offspring. Not literally, but spiritually. Sons and daughters of the living God, adopted through him. I wonder if he went to Isaiah 53. And so as Paul unpacks the scriptures, whichever ones he used, they're listening. They're receiving the word with all eagerness. They're ready and willing and ready to receive this good word from Paul about the Messiah. That's number one today, is the Bereans showed themselves to be noble first by receiving the word with all eagerness. Grace, I pray and I hope that we would be like these Bereans. Would we be eager to receive God's word? Would we be eager to open up his scriptures and to hear his message for his people? The message about Jesus, our Savior, our Lord, our friend. Would we be on the edge of our seats? Would we have our screens put away and our smartwatches silenced? Would we have our scriptures open and our eyes and our ears alert to hear what God has to say through his word for his people, for his purposes, for his glory, for all time? Would we be eager? Like the Bereans were eager to hear the word. Like my friends Tom and Nikita were eager at 15 to hear the word. Would we be eager? Young people, we have high school students, middle school students. My son is here today. Would we be eager to hear God's word? You are not too young to dig into the scriptures. The scriptures are not beyond your ability to understand and comprehend. Folks who've been believers for decades, would you be eager to still get into God's word? Or, if you haven't really, to start? I've never met a person in my life who regretted the time they spent studying the word. I've met many who regretted the time they spent not studying the word. Parents, would you be eager to get into the Word so that you can teach your children in the discipline and the instruction of the Lord and to show them who Jesus is? All of us, would we be eager to hear the Word of the Lord, just like the Bereans were? That's the first way. The first way the Bereans showed themselves to be noble was that they received the Word with all eagerness. And the second way that they showed their nobleness is what they did next. The second half of verse 11, look with me now, verse 11, as it says, they received the word with all eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. So it wasn't just posture, it was also their practice. What did they do next? They listened to Paul eagerly, but then they went and they checked it out for themselves. They became ancient fact checkers, we might say, right? They heard him and they listened earnestly, but then they went and they tested the veracity or the truth of what he had said. And this is very important, church. This is so important for us to hear. It's extremely important to check the scriptures to see if whatever is preached is faithful to the scriptures. Listen, a preacher's message is only authoritative insofar as it accords with the teaching of God's word and not one inch further. And you need to know that. And you need to hold preachers accountable. And obviously, I include myself in this category. Myself and the elders and whoever else would stand and deliver God's word to you, we have to test. And what is our authority? What is our basis for testing? It's the scriptures. Is what they're saying coming from God's word? And not just here, but if you watch some of these Christian TV channels, and I'm skeptical and cynical about many of these. I've been clear about that before. or listen to some of these radio programs, or watch some of these YouTube creators, then you need to do the same thing. You need to be a Berean. You need to examine whatever they say based on what the scriptures intend to teach and to see if it lines up. That's what they did for Paul. They examined the scriptures daily to see if these things, meaning his message about Jesus, that the Messiah, the Christ, the anointed one, the son of David, would he actually suffer and die and rise again? Did the scriptures talk about this at all? That's what they did. They put his message to the test. And that's why Luke calls it noble. It's noble to examine the scriptures to see what is taught. And to really get this, here's why I believe the context is so important again. Because Luke is writing this book. It's the second half of a two-volume set. You may remember he wrote the Gospel of Luke and he wrote the book of Acts. And it's two parts of one broader work. He introduces the first one to Theophilus and he introduces the second one to Theophilus, a man named Theophilus. And if you go back to Luke chapter 1, he kind of gives a purpose statement. In Luke chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, Luke says, the reason that he puts pen to paper is, quote, to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, that you may have certainty concerning the things you have been taught. Did you catch that? Luke writes so that this guy, Theophilus, would have certainty about the things he had been taught. I hope that sounds familiar to what's happening right here in Berea. The people have been taught about Jesus by Paul. And what do? They examine the scriptures to see if what he says is true. And that's what Luke says is the very reason he's writing to Theophilus, is so he could know. He could know. He could have certainty that what he's been taught about Jesus is true. Luke wants Theophilus to be a Berean. Luke wants Theophilus to receive the word with all eagerness and then to examine the scriptures daily to see if these things are so. He wants him to be a Berean. Church, I believe that God, who inspired Luke to write these words, doesn't just want Theophilus to be a Berean, he wants his people to be like the Bereans. He wants his church to be like the Bereans who examine the scriptures to see if these things are so. And not only that, but God in his providence and sovereignty knows that his word will be heard by people not just who believe, but by people who don't believe. And there's a challenge here. There's an invitation here to you. If you don't believe that Jesus is the Messiah, be a Berean. Examine the scriptures and see if these things are so. Look at what the prophets prophesied would happen to the Messiah, and then look at what the eyewitnesses said happened to Messiah, and then see for yourself if he is who the scriptures said he would be. Jesus is the Messiah. And if you're a Berean, you'll see that. I would even say, don't just be a Berean in that sense. Be a Berean in the sense of even examining the scriptures themselves. Can the scriptures be trusted? Can the scriptures be relied on? Can you trust that this is the word of God? And I believe that they'll even withstand the test of that. The most critical scrutiny, the most critical questions of its veracity, authenticity, reliability, the reason that we're using it today, 2,000 years later, to preach a message about Jesus Christ crucified, is that God's word is true and it withstands every test subjected to it, the test of time, the test of scrutiny. It's the reason why right now, this day, Sunday, the Lord's day, people all over this planet are opening up this book in thousands of languages to proclaim the message of Jesus Christ and salvation by grace through faith in him. So be a Berean. You've been a Christian 60 years? Be a Berean. Examine the scriptures to see if whatever you hear about him is in the book. Be a Berean if you're a new believer, like my friends Tom and Nikita. Examine the scriptures. Learn to study them. You're not sure how? Please come talk to me. This is why we have elders, shepherds of the flock, who can help to feed God's people. And we feed through his word. There are great resources. Or get into a group this fall. We're planning to have groups that are going to be studying and reading the Bible together. Get into a group so that you can learn and grow in how you understand God's Word. Be a Berean in that sense. Whether you've been a believer forever, whether you're brand new to the faith, or whether you're not in the faith at all, examine the Scriptures. Listen, God's Word is, it can withstand the scrutiny. If God is true, He can take your questions. If God's Word is true, it can take the scrutiny. He can take your deepest questions. Just like Jesus took your deepest, darkest deeds and took them to the cross and dealt with them forever so you could be forgiven, so you could be set free, so you could be saved and live with Him forever. Would you be a Berean? Would we be Bereans? To be a Berean, receive the word eagerly, fairly, without prejudice. That's number one. Number two, when you've heard the word, examine the Scriptures to see if these things are so. That's what Luke is encouraging Theophilus to do. And God, through Luke, is encouraging all people everywhere. Anyone who has heard the message of Jesus, of salvation, by grace, through faith, in Him, if you've heard that message, then be a Berean. And here's what it might look like. I met a man here in Connecticut recently. His name is Rich. Rich is Jewish, and he grew up reading the Jewish Scriptures. Rich went off to college, and he had met some Christians, and he had heard some things about Jesus, and, you know, that they were declaring that Jesus was the Son of God, and descended of David, and died and rose from the dead, and he just sort of assumed that these were all myths made up by Christians to advance their religion, like all the other religions. One day, Rich was reading his Hebrew Scriptures. Jewish young man Rich, reading his Hebrew Scriptures. And he gets to Isaiah 53. And Rich says to himself, "Who put Jesus into my Jewish Bible?" Rich became a believer. Rich became a pastor. Rich is now reaching out to his Jewish brothers and sisters from their scriptures to show them that Jesus is the Messiah. Rich became a Berean, and he's helping others to do the same. I think we've got it. We're going to take communion in a few minutes. We're going to sing first. Before we do that, though, I want to encourage you. I want to encourage you to really consider what this book is that we have been graced with. Maybe you have some questions or you have some doubts about what this thing is. Maybe you think it's full of myths just like other religious materials. I want to encourage you to be a Berean and to dig in and to see for yourself. Because what you're going to find is that this is not just one book by one man in one place at one time that he claimed God spoke directly to him. It's not that kind of book, as so many other religions have. This book is 66 books written by 40-some authors over 1,500-plus years in many different times and in many different places that all fit together with majestic, miraculous unity, telling the single story, the single message of God's eternal plan to redeem humanity for Himself and even this entire planet which we inhabit by His sovereign saving activity through Jesus Christ. This isn't one man in a cave getting dictation from God or so claiming. This is God using the words of human authors and weaving them together in the most intricate tapestry that tells a single unified story of salvation through Jesus Christ. It is unlike any other book ever written. It's why it's the highest produced book ever written, the greatest number of copies sold ever in the history of the world. It's been translated into more languages than anything that's ever been written or ever will be written. It's why some people even risk their lives to get this book into the hands of other people. This week I read the story of a man who goes by Brother Andrew. Brother Andrew died last year. He was a man who smuggled Bibles in his Volkswagen car from Western Europe into communist countries in the mid-20th century, risking his life every single time. And that he's not alone. There's countless stories of men and women like him who risk their lives to get God's word into the hands of those who don't have it. This book is unlike anything you will ever read. Is it precious to you? Psalm 19, verse 10, is it sweeter than the drippings of the honeycomb? Friends, in a day before processed sugar and high fructose corn syrup and pixie sticks, the sweetest thing imaginable is the dripping from the honeycomb. Is God's word sweeter to you than that? And I confess, sometimes it's not for me. Sometimes I have those moments when there's a thousand other things I could give my time to. I read another story this week of a good illustration of this. Back in 2007, there was a musician by the name of Joshua Bell, a concert violinist, world class. Joshua Bell conducted an experiment in Washington, D.C. He dressed himself in plain clothes, nothing remarkable about him, and he set up his little station outside of a subway stop in Washington, D.C., and he started playing the violin. He was playing world-class pieces of music on a $3.5 million violin. Thousands of people walked by him. Only a few stopped to listen. Sometimes we can treat the Bible like that, can't we? We have the grandest symphony ever composed of God's eternal plan to redeem this world and all of his people. And yet it sits on our shelf at home. Oh, would we be Bereans, Grace Church? Would we give ourselves to the reading, to the study, to the memorization, to the praying of God's holy, inspired word? If we do, verse 12 shows us what might happen. Many of them, therefore, believed. Therefore, the passage hinges on that word. The NIV translates it as a result. As a result, many of them believed. Meaning that it was hearing the word and receiving it with all eagerness, plus examining the scriptures to see if these things were so, resulted in many of them believing Jesus is Messiah. And my prayer for you today is that being a Berean would result in you believing Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God sent to rescue us from our sin and condemnation, to glorify us with himself in the presence of the Father, with himself the Son, and the Holy Spirit forever. Be a Berean and believe in Jesus. Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you for your holy word. Thank you for the message of salvation in Christ. Thank you for the privilege that we can read about it in a language we can understand and hold it in our hands and memorize it in our hearts. Lord, thank you that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord. God, would we treasure your word? Would it be more valuable to us than many fine pieces of silver and gold? Would it be sweeter than the drippings of the honeycomb? Would we be Bereans and examine it, Lord, so that we might see you, Lord Jesus, for who you are, and seeing you, turn to you in faith. believing and receiving salvation. We love you, Lord, and pray in your holy name. Amen.